Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: The Gospel of the Righteousness of God. Chapter 26. The receiving the gift of righteousness and the abstention of the association with unrighteousness or unequal yoke. In the previous chapters concerning the life after receiving the gift of righteousness, we mentioned the fact that a Christian does not need to advance to do human works or denominated works of the law to maintain his or her justification, as if it now becomes dependent on them after the gift was received in one's life. But also that one should not take sin lightly and indulge in a sinful life just because the work of the Lord on the Calvary's cross has already made provision for the forgiveness of his or her sins. Galatians 5, 1 and 13, A. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. A person who truly came to become Christian by the new birth by faith in Christ Jesus is given a new position and a new condition of life to do good works, but here again, we stress that these works are the fruit of the justification and not to obtain or maintain this justification, since the heavenly justification, essentially, always has the gift of God's righteousness as its foundation. Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. However, as we go deeper into the comprehension of the position and condition of life that are bestowed upon a justified person, we can note that it is not only the direct relationship of this person with God and the sin that is altered. When one receives the gift of righteousness in one's life, one's position regarding the world and the people around him or her may also change significantly. Receiving the gift of God's righteousness inaugurates a new time of fellowship of a person with the Lord and a new condition of freedom, so that one no longer needs to be subject to the bondage of sin, but it also inaugurates a distinct time of discernment and relationship in general of the person justified by God with the world around him or her. By faith in Christ Jesus and his redemptive work, a person does not only receive the justification of sin but also obtains a position and a condition of deliverance from slavery to sin to which one was subjected, and this, so that one may indeed have in general an understanding, posture, and attitudes according to this new position and condition granted to him or her in the Lord. Although Christ died for all people and the gift of righteousness is available to all who want it and believe in it, it is worth remembering and highlighting that the deliverance that grants a new position and a new condition of life also includes a personal salvation, thus introducing the justified person to a differentiated situation of life regarding several aspects of the world and those who have not yet received the gift of righteousness or who do not remain trusting in this unique heavenly provision. From the personal encounter with Christ, a person is called by the Lord also to see his or her various horizontal relationships from a distinct perspective and to adopt a differentiated personal attitude toward the most diverse aspects that are around of his or her life. Romans 12, 1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The life of an individual in the world has the characteristic of being surrounded by the most diverse wills. A person in the world is the target of many wills that are presented to him or her, and the fact that one has received the gift of righteousness to live and walk according to the newness of life in God also implies a new positioning or attitude concerning to the sea of wills that surrounds him or her. When a person accepts Christ as his or her Lord, the most significant changes occur first within the heart, but as the presence of the gift of righteousness advances in an individual's life, also his or her relationship with what happens around him or her will come to be exposed to significant changes. Although at first or in some cases the changes that occur in a person when he or she accepts Christ may even seem imperceptible externally or in the natural world, because they are primarily spiritual aspects, afterward the significant changes that occur in the heart as well will affect his or her perceptions of the world around him or her, as shown at the end of each of the following texts. 1 Corinthians 2, 9-15. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Romans 5, 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. When a person comes to have an encounter with the free gift of God's righteousness and receives this gift in one's life, the new position received from God enables him or her to attain knowledge of various characteristics of one's salvation, the restoration of the understanding of the essential aspects of truth, and allows him or her to reach the possibility of adopting a new posture of life according to the truth taught by the Lord. Nevertheless, receiving the knowledge of the truth, and a new position and condition of life, also implies the call to discern more widely the difference of this newness of life from the life of those who are subject to sin or the call for that the one who was justified also comes to adopt a different attitude towards the flowing stream to which people who do not live a life according to faith in the gift of the heavenly righteousness are submitted, as described below. 1 Peter 4, 1-3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Ephesians 4, 17-19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Although the most significant changes for the one who receives the gift of righteousness in his or her life usually occur primarily in the heart, following this new inner position of a person will begin to reflect on how one relates to God, to sin, but also to the world and the people in it, as already mentioned above. And considering the breadth of these changes and how relevant they are to be understood in the most diverse areas of the Christian life, We have sought to describe several of these points in more detail in the series of subjects called respectively The Life of the Christian in the World, New Creation in Christ, and Walking in Newness of Life. Keeping, however, the goal of discussing in this chapter what is related to how inappropriate or dangerous it is to attempt to reconcile an association between heavenly righteousness and unrighteousness, and how sin seeks to use some associations made by people to try to destabilize even Christians from the new position given to them by the Lord through His gift of righteousness. Thus, when we begin to look at life also from the aspect of some associative expedients that people make among themselves, we can see how vile sin can become as well in its attempts to work indirectly and not only in a direct confrontation of those who it wants to involve in its tricks or deceits. Although the return to subjection to sin also involves a personal choice of each individual, sin often attempts to present itself to people through the indirect propositions of improper association of an individual with others, including seeking to use the intimidating force of a collective pressure or behavior against an individual, or the strength of the false idea that if there is a certain expressive contingent of people doing a particular evil, it may, perhaps, not be so bad indeed. As exemplified in the following text. Proverbs 1:10-19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them, keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely, in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood, they lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain, it takes away the life of its owners. Unrighteousness seeks to introduce itself through direct temptations of sin, as we have seen before, but it also tries to infiltrate itself through propositions or proposals that seek to seduce people into believing that they can extract the best from the world of righteousness and the supposed best from the world of injustice without suffering the harm of unrighteousness. And so, the propositions of associating people with the unrighteousness aim to lead them to mistakenly think that in injustice there can be something good and healthy to be extracted or obtained. Therefore, the propositions of sin that aim for a justified person to associate oneself with unrighteousness or inadequate life standards just because a significant contingent of people follow them is also one of the points through which sin seeks to dilute a truth through mixing some lies or where it tries to hide a lie by inserting to it some parts of the truth. In other words, if a person wants to live a life associated with the righteousness of God and simultaneously or alternately associated with unrighteousness, the result will incline to the harvest of injustice, for the supposed association of righteousness with unrighteousness is a misleading proposition and, therefore, it is also essentially a practice of injustice. The scriptures show us various figures to illustrate that there is a vast distinction between life under the gift of righteousness and life not subject to the gift of righteousness, as cited in the texts above and in the example of the narrow way and the broad path also already exposed earlier. In this chapter, however, we would like to focus more specifically on the example of what the Bible refers to as unequally yoked, as mentioned in the following text. 2 Corinthians 6:14-7, 1. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, or unfaithful. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, or unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The last text presented above is worthy of special attention, because a very superficial analysis of its content can produce several dissonant considerations of what is more objectively presented in it, for when the above text is seen in the broader context in which it is inserted, we may note that the approach to the unequal yoke is not primarily related to the situations of business societies, marriage, or other types of civil life associations as claimed by some people. The recently presented text focuses mainly on the matter of attempting to associate God's righteousness with unrighteousness, injustice, or iniquity. Even though the principle of not becoming unequal yoked can be very beneficial in choosing a spouse or a partner, the action of becoming unequally yoked quoted in the scriptures referenced above is presented as primarily correlated with the attitude or positioning of faith for justification. We understand that it is significant to highlight the above consideration, for in the world, there are people who, for instance, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives after they have marriage and whose spouses do not receive the Lord at the same time, and even because of this reason they are not under that which is regarded as an unequal yoke before God. On the other hand, there may also be a situation where a Christian married an equally Christian spouse, but still later comes to associate with yokes of beliefs that more express unrighteousness rather than the righteousness of God. There are situations in which a marriage may indeed become an obstacle for one spouse to continue believing in Christ, and in this case, the Lord instructs how the spouse who stands firm in his or her faith can properly position oneself regarding the Lord and the unbelieving spouse, according to 1 Corinthians 7. However, this is still not the overall or the primary scope of what the text of 2 Corinthians 6 describes as unequally yoked. Still as another example, when a person receives the gift of righteousness from the Lord and one's parents have not yet received the same gift, the Lord has not instructed those who came to believe in Him to stop caring for those close to them and that have not yet embraced the same faith. On the contrary, the Lord instructs true Christians, whenever this is possible, to seek to care of their own. 1 Timothy 5, 4 and 8. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other parts of the scriptures, the same Paul who wrote the words about the unequal yoke explains that the warning to Christians not to associate themselves with unrighteousness also does not mean seeking a total lack of relationship with people in general, stating that a certain degree of relationship with them is inevitable, as follows. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-11. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, or fornicators. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people, or fornicators, of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. The Lord Jesus did not instruct those who receive the gift of righteousness to cease to relate to people of the world in general, for He calls His disciples to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Himself prayed to the Heavenly Father that His disciples would come to be placed in the world to testify of Him in the most diverse regions so that many others might come to believe in the Father and Christ as their eternal Lord. Many people who receive Christ in their lives are not called by the Lord to leave their places of work or to move from the city in which they live precisely to serve God in everything there and to be witnesses of the Lord and the changes that have taken place in their lives. On the other hand, in the world, there are a series of associations that are offered to Christians who are associations that have as a parameter what people believe or claim to believe. They are associations that revolve around some sort of belief about how people think they can live in relation to sin, the justification of their lives, and eternal life. And it is especially these associations that need to be investigated with particular caution by those who have received the gift of God's righteousness in their lives. The propositions of associations with others that seek to affect the exclusivity of faith in Christ's justification or the unique gift of righteousness are those which primarily may characterize the subjection of a Christian to an unequal yoke and with which one should not become associated. Whether these propositions are those that suggest that following rules, precepts, or idols can justify a person or whether they are those that despise the power of sin or the need for God's salvation to be received voluntarily by every human being. In other words, if a person wants to associate oneself with God's gift of righteousness and simultaneously or alternately wants to associate oneself with the conditions of life that oppose the gift of the heavenly righteousness, one is trying to establish upon his or her life an unequal yoke. That is, an inappropriate association, partnership, or bond with those who do not believe in the unique provision of the heavenly justification for their lives or who do not receive this justification as it is offered by the Lord through his gospel. If a person wants to associate oneself with the gift of righteousness but also wants to associate oneself with what opposes the gift of the heavenly righteousness, one is trying to establish a society of righteousness with unrighteousness, light with darkness, or Christ with the sinful nature of the man who resists the salvation offered by the Lord to all human beings, which is highly contrary to the life of a Christian or which will never be possible to be established for a person's benefit. Since God's righteousness cannot and will never have any association with iniquity or unrighteousness, insisting on an unequal yoke is extremely dangerous, for the Lord's righteousness, as merciful as it is, will not become an accomplice of the person who insists on continuing on the path of association with unrighteousness. When a person takes his or her position of associating with a yoke of unrighteousness lightly, one might be acting under the presumption that one can dissociate oneself from the yoke at any time when it, in one's eyes, becomes inconvenient, forgetting, however, that this position also represents a high degree of haughtiness and pride in assuming that a person can have control over all his or her actions when one intends to take control of them in one's hands. After a person becomes associated or subject to a yoke of unrighteousness, his or her sober understanding of righteousness or unrighteousness can also become severely restricted. When a person submits oneself to unrighteousness, one also becomes subject to no longer facing the light that enlightens one's understanding of the gospel of the righteousness of God and that enlightens the heart to understand the truth and the will of the Lord. Similar to the situation in which a person who associates with sin may also come to develop a hardened and blinded heart by sin, so a person who associates with a yoke of unrighteousness may also expose his or her heart to the effects of the deception of this injustice, recalling as well that 1 John 5:17, a. All unrighteousness is sin. Faced with so many challenges that a person faces in life, the task of not becoming or remaining associated with an unequal yoke requires the continual presence of the light and the discernment granted by the Lord, and this discernment cannot, in any way, be performed without the Lord's instruction. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Psalms 37, 5-6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Just as light and darkness have no fellowship, just as Christ and Belial, the man who resists God, do not associate and have no agreement between them. And as well as the temple of God, which also is the heart of every person who believes in Christ, cannot have consensus with idols or with the vain acts of worship that are done in the temples built by human hands, so also the yoke of righteousness, which is light, easy, and of newness of life, never can have partnership with the yoke of unrighteousness whose target is deception, stealing, death, and destruction. Isaiah 59:8-9. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways, they have made themselves crooked paths, whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us, we look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. Acts 17:24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Matthew 24:23-26. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Just as a proposition of subjection to sin certainly is contrary to the option that can provide a person's liberation from slavery to sin, so also the propositions that aim to associate people with the ways of the unrighteousness of men or darkness are contrary to what God offers through his gift of righteousness. Galatians 5:1-5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. The unequal yoke, mentioned above, becomes strongly characterized when a person becomes an accomplice with the works of unrighteousness, that is, when a person becomes a participant in the works of unrighteousness or supports them to be performed, which the Scriptures firmly teach not to be done by a Christian. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And here, if we delve more specifically into the Scriptures on the subject referred to in this chapter, we may note that similar to what was addressed in the chapter on the ineffective and false means that offer to deliver from slavery to sin, also the propositions of the association of righteousness with unrighteousness or an unequal yoke are divided into two main sets. Thus, on the one hand, the Scriptures show us that one of the groups of actions that a Christian should not associate with in order not to incur the unequal yoke or the attempt to unite heavenly righteousness with the path of unrighteousness is exposed in the text that follows below. 1 Corinthians 15:32-34. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In his letter to Christians in Corinth, Paul teaches us that there is a group of people who oppose God's gift of righteousness in a very peculiar way by proposing that the life of a human being is essentially limited to aspects of natural life. That is, they are propositions that oppose the need for human beings to be justified and saved from slavery to sin by trying to spread the line of thought that there will be no life after natural death or that there will be no judgment concerning how a person lived his or her days in the present world. Thus, it is from the line of thought that people will not need to be accountable for their lives in the world that arise the propositions of paths of unrighteousness such as the phrase "let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die," seeking to carry people to associate with a life where the lusts of the eyes and the flesh reign. The kind of way of unrighteousness that is subject to a life surrendered to the lusts referred to above is also mentioned in the letters of Peter, which even describes that the individuals who indulge in this kind of yoke even find it strange that Christians do not equally surrender to this type of flood of dissolution or dissipation, as follows. 1 Peter 4, 3-4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Therefore, because of the context of such a broad surrender of multitudes of people to the desires of their lusts, and also because they do not wish to abandon the passions of the flesh, several individuals seek to introduce one of the groups of an unequal yoke propositions with which a Christian may come across in the world and through which some deceitfully allege that it is possible, then, to reconcile a part of what is pertinent to the Christian life with a part of what regards to a life that is ruled by carnal concupiscence. This first set of propositions of association between righteousness and unrighteousness may even try not to go so far as to deny that there will be life after natural death in order not to position themselves with explicit disregard for the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. However, so that those who propose them do not need to refrain from their carnal desires, they seek, then, to introduce the misleading concept that the saving grace that Christ came to manifest is a grace that saves the one who receives it even if the recipient of the heavenly grace continues voluntarily to choose subjection to sin, as already mentioned in previous chapters and of which we recall the following texts. Jude 1, 3-4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 18-19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. As much as some people want to show that they recognize the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, when they try to reconcile or propose the possibility of a life in accordance with God's gift of righteousness associated with a life yielded to the lusts of the flesh and the world, their actions and words show that in practice they are enemies of the cross of Christ, the grace of the Lord, and God Himself, no matter how much they try to hide this enmity toward the Lord and the gift of righteousness that is in Him. As was also mentioned earlier, a Christian is not called to abstain from the relationships with people in the world in general, nor to seek to live under a condition of isolation from others. However, this does not mean that a Christian should not discern the people with whom one relates and the attitudes that are inappropriate for his or her life, for as much as many people claim that God will not judge them or see the acts they do, the scriptures state that everything is exposed in the sight of God, that the Lord will in due time bring everything to light, and that He will make the appropriate distinction between those who have remained under the gift of righteousness or those who have chosen to be subject to unrighteousness. Galatians 5, 17-21. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hebrews 4:12-14. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And here, continuing the considerations on the two main sets of propositions of an unequal yoke or the attempts to associate righteousness with unrighteousness, we would like, then, to give continuity on some aspects of the second group pertinent to these propositions. Under an apparent or supposed opposition to the propositions of subjection to the lusts proclaimed by those who want to turn God's grace into lewdness, the Scriptures show us that in the world, there also are many who present their propositions of associating righteousness with unrighteousness, or that are characterized as an unequal yoke, in proposing that if the Christian life is not the surrendering to carnal lusts, then it should be a life subject to a set of disciplines or rules by which people supposedly should be able to overcome the desires of the flesh. This second group of propositions, however, is also constituted from carnal yearnings and which, in one way or another, are equivalent to the proposal of living similar to what was objectified in the condition of life under the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, or the Levitical priesthood. This second set of propositions does not propose the surrendering to lewdness or that people can freely indulge in their carnal yearnings, but it is characterized as unrighteousness by announcing that people may reach the condition of being justified or accepted by God through their carnal or natural efforts to try to do good or follow the law to which they subject themselves. That is, although this second set of propositions does not proclaim submission to the flesh in the sense of surrendering to fleshly lusts or concupiscence, they proclaim subjection to the flesh in the sense of trying to achieve through the efforts of the flesh the condition of justified or accepted in what regards their everlasting life, thus not taking into account the following words. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. A life surrendered to the most basic lusts or concupiscence of the flesh, denying that the association with the vile deeds of the flesh at the end will have undesirable consequences, as well as the option for a life surrendered to the most elaborate religious practices to trying to reach justification before God are, both, fruitless works and contrary to the provision of salvation offered by the Lord in His unique gift of righteousness. From the Tower of Babel to the thousands and thousands of sacrifices made throughout human history under the law of Moses, or any proposition with similar precepts, none of these religious works could provide what was provided only in Christ Jesus and what can only be attained by faith in the gift of righteousness from heaven, for these propositions always insist that humans should have a part in the creation, elaboration, or constitution of the provision of their justification. That is why a Christian should never associate with and support any message, preaching, or ministry that proposes anything in opposition to the singular or exclusive sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, at the risk of working in opposition to the faith in the justification offered to the world by God. The scriptures repeatedly declare that only in God's righteousness is the real foundation for the justification, redemption, and salvation of people on earth. And for this reason, it should also be received exclusively, for the attempt to attain or establish righteousness by human works or efforts is also an attempt to nullify the meaning or value of God's work manifested in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. No natural resource or human work is sufficient to provide the eternal justification of a single person, and, therefore, no proposition of salvation that seeks to be grounded in any of these aspects is worthy of acceptance in the place of the gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus, but also not in conjunction with the gift of the heavenly righteousness. As much as many people try to create or present alternative ways with the intention of not needing God's gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus, or as much as they want to overshadow the exclusivity of the provision in this heavenly gift, the scriptures repeatedly and in many ways show how vain is people's confidence in their resources, disciplines, rituals, or alleged works of law that they claim to follow with the purpose of achieving the condition of justified. Exemplified by two more texts below. Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the riches. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. When the scriptures declare that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, it also implies to say that the time to accept yokes that seek to establish the idea that a person can be justified by works has also come to an end and that this kind of yoke should no longer be accepted by anyone, much less by a Christian who has already been redeemed by the Lord through the grace and the gift of the heavenly righteousness. Romans 10, 1-4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When he had his eyes opened to the reality of God's righteousness, Paul, who later became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, promptly abandoned years of his association with a religion in which he had been one of the most faithful participants and in which he had attained very high degrees of honor and human standing. Faced with the sublimity and uniqueness of what God came to offer him through the gift of righteousness, Paul realized that the yoke that was once upon his life would never lead him to reach what was indeed essential to achieve in his life on earth, and mainly for his eternal life. Even though before knowing the gift of the heavenly righteousness Paul did not follow a life of surrender to the desires of the lust of the flesh as many Gentiles did, when he saw the kind of justice to which he was associated before knowing Christ and saw the gift of righteousness that was given him from heaven through the heavenly grace, he exchanged all his devotion for a law that could never save him for the righteousness granted from heaven and accessible through faith in the Lord. When Paul came to know Christ and what provision of righteousness the Lord was offering him, he recognized the sublimity of this gift also through his dissociation from all which was opposed to the righteousness that was graciously offered to him from the heavenly kingdom, and not by men. And this, also to come to the newness of life and the benefits which can only be received through the heavenly righteousness. Unlike many of his countrymen, and based on the righteousness of God, Paul chose to give up his association with what appeared to be just or good to gain what was indeed good, eternal, and according to the heavenly righteousness. Philippians 3:4-11. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if, by any means, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Yet at another place, we find Paul describing that the Lord has kept for him the crown of righteousness. And also from this aspect, we can understand that the Lord does not accept the attempts of associating righteousness with unrighteousness, for God does not call people to share the glory that is in the gift of righteousness granted by the heavenly grace with the injustice that is in the propositions that try to justify people through their alleged subjection to some disciplines or laws of beforehand ordained external acts. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only but also to all who have loved his appearing. When an individual considers associating with the beliefs or practices of other people, groups, or institutions that seek justification based on human works, cults, services, rituals, disciplines, gifts, tithes, or other sacrifices to put themselves in a blessed position before God, thinking that one can participate in these associations without losing one's faith in the exclusive justification in Christ, this individual should never despise the power of deceit and blindness that association with a yoke of unrighteousness may come to put upon his or her life. 2 Corinthians 3:14-15. But their minds were blinded. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Galatians 3:1-6. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Galatians 5:2-3. Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Considering that circumcision in the flesh, from the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, has become a figure or typology for the most diverse kinds of associations of people with the options of trying to live under a set of religious commandments and practices through which they aim to please God, no person, in thinking of associating oneself with this kind of conduct, should yield to the thought that he or she is stronger than to what one submits oneself. And that one can simply detach oneself from this sort of yoke whenever he or she wants. The Christian should never forget that if one chooses to become subject to the deceitfulness of unrighteousness or an unequal yoke, One can only return to the freedom that there is in the Lord if the goodness of God also grants him or her to find the place of repentance to return to the point of recognizing that the provision of justification is provided by God exclusively in Christ Jesus. Therefore, once again, we remember here the following texts. Romans 2, 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Galatians 6, 12-15. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Colossians 2, 20-23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And continuing still on some considerations about the second group of propositions of attempts of associating righteousness with unrighteousness or to be unequally yoked, we understand that it is also worth mentioning that the engagement in defense of the thought of justification by human works or disciplines gains particular strength in those who attribute their earthly successes to their own efforts and their intense dedication to the causes to which they were or are devoted. Because they have achieved some success before their fellow men, some individuals or groups of people give way in their hearts to the belief that they are and will be blessed because of the amount of work or number of achievements they accomplish, or because of the high devotion of themselves to the causes they elected as their visions or life purposes. In this way, the propositions for association with unequal yokes are particularly dangerous also where people are inclined to emphasize that the merit of their successes lies in their disciplined lives, their devotion to work, or the intensity with which they give themselves to these works. And because they have some temporary success, they often tend to incline to the idea that if they succeeded before their fellow men, why wouldn't they also succeed before God or, even, why wouldn't they be able to make up for their sins through their own efforts or successes? For them, however, the same what has been commented above equally applies, namely, that no material or human success has the power to redeem and save a life for eternity, to the point that the Lord Jesus declares the nullity of eternal value that there is in a person achieving great successes in the world but lacking in obtaining the eternal salvation of the soul. Mark 8, 34-36. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, and loses his own soul?" Romans 4, 4-6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Ephesians 2, 8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Finally, in this chapter, We would like to mention once again that God does not call those who come to receive the gift of the heavenly righteousness to abstain from the various actions and works in the present world and which are not opposed to living under the heavenly righteousness. But as for those propositions of association with others which oppose what one can receive exclusively in the gift of the heavenly righteousness, the Lord very explicitly calls Christians to depart from them, whether they are in line with those who want to turn grace into lewdness or whether they are in line with those who want to re-establish the subjection of people to beliefs, precepts, and religious services similar to those found under the law of Moses. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-23. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has granted the gift of righteousness that we may abstain from bondage to sin, the body of sin, but also from the associations with the propositions and works that seek to act against the sublime and exclusive position of God's righteousness. And this, that we may be free to be eternally associated with a body or a family that loves righteousness, yearns to abide in it forever, and is also called to be forever the people of the Lord of all eternal righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, or iniquity? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. From the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ Jesus, the only distinction between people before God, in a sense, is the distinction that people themselves make in relation to God's righteousness, choosing to accept and abide in the righteousness of God or choosing to reject God's righteousness and putting themselves under a heavy yoke of unrighteousness. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, or unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Although the distinction between the easy and light yoke of righteousness and the heavy yoke of unrighteousness is not always explicitly perceptible to the natural eye, the attitude of remaining in the faith in God's righteousness has an invaluable implication for the spiritual life and the eternal life of the one who believes in the everlasting gift of the Lord. Galatians 3:22-28. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. At the conclusion of this chapter, we also remind once again that several other considerations about the groups of propositions of association with unrighteousness and how a Christian should position themselves regarding them are described in the next materials of this series, as well as in the series on the life of the Christian in the world, new creation in Christ, and walking in newness of life, but for now we would like to close this point by highlighting the following text again. Romans 3:21-30. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith.